take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5 and see how far we can get. I've got four or five books different from different people that that I'm studying on, and one of them is a real deep book. Another one is a very, very practical book that takes the truth of the Word of God and tries to put it in practical terms and make an application for today. I'm trying to walk the middle ground between those two. From the standpoint, I think we ought to get deep into the Word of God, but as we get deep into it, we don't get deep into it just to get deep into it. We need to get deep into it so it impacts how we live. And so we need to talk about the practical application of what we're going to talk about. And this passage that we're going to talk about tonight is the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, and what happened to Zacharias when he went into not the Holy of Holies, but into the holy place to burn incense on the altar. And you might think, well, you know, that's a wonderful story, but what practical application would it have today? Well, hopefully when we get done tonight, you'll say, oh, yeah, there was some practical applications in that story that perhaps you hadn't thought about before. One of the things that I've run across in my study is that all four of these guys whose commentary I'm studying think that Luke wrote the first four verses of chapter 1 that we studied last week after he had written the rest of the Gospel of Luke, that was the last thing the Holy Spirit told him to write. And it was only after that he had put all the facts. And remember, we talked about last week how he was a doctor, and so he had the discipline to gather the facts and then make a diagnosis, so to speak, come to a conclusion, and then to share that diagnosis and figure out what to do. And so after he put all the facts down and made, you know, come to a conclusion what those facts mean, and then told people what they needed to do, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. After he'd done all that, he came back and wrote his introduction to Theophilus and said, hey, I've gone back to the beginning. I've tried to put it all in order, and I've tried to do it in a way that you can understand it, and I've tried to do it in a way that it would impact your life. And so we start in verse 5 tonight of Luke chapter 1, where the Bible says there. Oh, and by the way, the first four verses of Luke, and again, this is from the book that the guy's, you know, a Bible scholar. He says the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 was written in the common Greek of Luke's day. But when you get into verse 5, all the way through the end of chapter 2, and so again, the rest of chapter 1 is the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the angel coming to Mary going to visit Elizabeth, and then in chapter 2, the visit from the angels to the shepherds, and Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, and was written. It's probably the most Hebrew part of Luke, and again, three of these four guys say that the last part of chapter one, verse 5 on, and chapter 2 was either probably from a Hebrew text, okay, that Luke took a lot of it from. And again, I know that the Holy Spirit inspired him what to write, but the Holy Spirit uses things to inspire him what to write. But the last part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 is the most Hebrew part of the book of Luke, and either came from a Hebrew text or came from an eyewitness. And they all suggest that eyewitness for those first two chapters could have been Mary, the mother of Christ, talking to Luke and describing what happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth from her visit to them. Of course, and she was there and heard from the angels and was there in Bethlehem when the shepherds came and visited her. So all that to get started, look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. This Herod was not a Jew. He was actually a descendant of Esau. He was appointed king by the Romans. And history tells us, secular history tells us, that he ruled from about 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And the events that are described here in chapter 1 took place in probably 7 or 6 B.C. This king was an overly suspicious king. He was very jealous of others. He was very he thought that others were about to overthrow him, and so he was a very cruel king. He killed people at the drop of the hat. If they looked at him wrong and he thought they were trying to take over and replace him, he just had them executed. Many of his own family he had killed because of that. And so this was really a bad, bleak time for the nation of Israel. They hadn't had any revelation from God for almost 400 years. It had been 400 years since the last revelation from God that was recorded in the book of Malachi. And if we get to it tonight, we'll talk about that. And they were under Roman rule. And the religion of the day was more ritual and ceremony than it was heartfelt. They were in effect just going through the motions. They didn't really have any love for God. They didn't serve him with any zeal. They would go to the temple and they would go through the sacrifices and they would go through the motions. But in that time when it was pretty bleak for the nation, God decided to act. He decided to keep some promises that he had made to his people hundreds of years before. And in this bleak time, again, when you could characterize the nation of Israel as just not really worshiping their God, just sort of going through the motions, God had some faithful people ready to step in and play a part in the plan that he had for mankind. Now, I would remind you, God hasn't changed. And some of us think, and a lot of us think, that we live in a pretty bleak time. We live in a pretty gloomy time. There's a lot of Christians, quote and unquote. And let me say it another way. There's a lot of church people, quote and unquote. They're just going through the motions. They don't really love God. They don't really have a zeal for serving him. But I would remind you, and it's been true down through all time, God always has a remnant. He always has people that he has ready to step in and do things for him when it looks the bleakest, and when it looks dark at the end of the tunnel. If God's not done yet, he's not done yet. And he has people, that's pretty deep, isn't it, Dave? If he's not done yet, he's not done yet. He's got people ready to serve him in roles that, of course, they don't know. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no idea what God was going to use them to do. But he has people ready to serve him. And so we meet two of them in verse number 5. Zacharias, he was a descendant of Aaron. And because of he was born into that family, he was a priest. He was of the course of Abia. And his wife, Elizabeth, was a daughter of Aaron, so she was the daughter of a priest. Even their names preview how God was going to use them. The name Zacharias means Jehovah remembers, and Elizabeth means the oath of God. So you put them together, God remembers the oaths or the promises that he has made to mankind. Again, it's been 400 years since his people have heard from him. It's been 400 years with no revelation from heaven. But again, 1,000 years to the Lord is just like a day to us. And he remembers his promises, and he will carry them out. And again, so Zacharias, because he was a priest, he was supposed to marry a Hebrew, but he did more than that. He married the daughter of a priest. And notice where it says there that he was of the course of Abia. In the priestly system back then, there were 24 courses of priest. There were 24 divisions of priest. There was about 900 priests in each of those courses. So there was about 24,000 priests all together. And again, history records us that Abia was the eighth division, as they counted them, the eighth course of a priest. Each course, or each division, however you want to think about, a priest served 1 week twice a year. 1 week twice a year. Now, for the feast, like the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all 24 courses served at the same time. But other than those 3 weeks, you as a priest, your course served twice a year for a week. Now look at verse 6. And they were both, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were godly people. They were people that tried to live by the revelation that they had from God. So they were living by the Old Testament. They were living by the ordinances and the laws that God had given them there. They were blameless, so they kept the law. They kept the ordinances. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And so even though they were a godly couple, they had no children. Now, the Jews thought that if you were old and didn't have any children, that was a curse from God. There must be something wrong in your life, because children were a blessing from the Lord. And if you were old, like Zacharias and Elizabeth was, that God had cursed you, it was a cause for great sorrow. And it was probably, and we'll read that, and you'll understand why I say this when we get down to what Gabriel told Zacharias. But it was probably a matter of prayer for them. Even though they were well stricken in years, in other words, even though they were old, well past the time of childbearing, I think they were still praying for a child. I think they were still praying that God would bless them and give them a child and remove this stigma that came by having no children from them. And again, as they prayed, and here's another practical lesson from this story that you might not think about. Sometimes when we pray and God doesn't answer, we think he doesn't hear our prayer. But sometimes when we pray, God doesn't say yes, nor does he say no. He just says, wait, wait. God was going to answer their prayer. He was going to give them far more than they asked for. But it was going to be in his time. He knew the time. And the same thing is true today. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, wait, I have a time, I'll answer that prayer. My time's better than your time. Of course, you know, we live in a day where we want everything right now. We are an impatient people, not only in the world and what we live. You know, I thought I was the only one that when I pulled into McDonald's and ordered something simple like a hamburger, and they said, well, could you pull up and we'll bring your order out to you? I thought I was the only one that said, all I ordered was a hamburger. Why do I have to wait for a hamburger? What, you know, what's going on? I was in line in McDonald's the other day, and this guy, I was inside, and this guy ordered a hamburger, and the girl said, well, it's going to be about 5 minutes. And the guy went berserk. He started yelling. He started cursing. And I went up to him. I said, hey, I know how you feel, but you're making a jackass out of yourself. I know I probably shouldn't have said that, but I said, you're making a fool out of yourself. It's just a hamburger. And I won't tell you how it came out, but they had to call the police. He wouldn't let it go. They offered to give him his money back, give him a free hamburger. So anyhow, if you read my name in the paper as a witness, you'll know it wasn't me. I was just a witness to that. So God said to wait. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. And so again, he was in the eighth course of the 24 courses. It was a week that his division was ministering. That he had an opportunity to to do something. So look at verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so, again, his week to serve by lot, because there was 900 priests in his course, they cast lot for who would have the privilege not to go into the Holy of Holies, because the high priest would go in there once a year with the blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement, but to go into the part of the temple that was right before the Holy of Holies, the holy place, where the altar of incense was. In fact, the way this worked, there was a group of priests that went in and laid coals on the altar. They arranged the incense on the altar, and then they all went out except for one. And this time, the one was Zacharias. And then somebody from outside, the high priest, would give the signal, and then the priest that was in the holy place would put the incense on the coals and burn the incense. And after it burnt, he would come out and bless the people that were waiting outside the holy place. So Zacharias' lot came up. He was chosen by lot. And the temple there in verse 9, again, wasn't the Holy of Holies, but it was the holy place where the altar of incense was. In verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And again, that's what they did. They stayed outside. They prayed. And then when the incense was burned, the priest would come out and bless the people. So look at what happened in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, we're probably not going to get to it, but in verse 19, the angel identifies himself as the angel Gabriel. An angel, a messenger of God, a servant of God, that God used to bring messages to his people. And so Zacharias, as he was getting ready to burn the incense, Gabriel appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So imagine, just think. I believe that angels exist. Some people don't believe angels do, but I believe that angels exist. I believe that they are servants of God. I believe that God has special purposes for his angels. But I'm be honest with you, if I saw one, I would probably be afraid too. And I would probably be troubled. So I don't think Zacharias' reaction was, I think he reacted like most of us would. We would be troubled and we would be afraid. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. So this is why I think that Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though they were older, even though they were past the age of childbearing, they were still praying for God to give them a son. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And so Gabriel says, look, you and your wife have been praying for a child. God has heard your prayer. God is going to answer that prayer. You're going to have a little boy. God wants you to name him John. By the way, the name John means God is gracious. Now, again, when Gabriel told this to Zacharias, it made a point in both directions. It made a point backwards because it was going to remove the stigma that this righteous Jewish couple had in having no children, but it also looked forward to the purpose that the angel was going to tell Zacharias that John was going to serve. It was looking forward to God keeping his promise to his people. It was looking forward to the Messiah coming. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Zacharias, you and Elizabeth are going to be glad because you're going to have a child. You're going to have a little boy. But there's going to be many, many other people that this child will bring joy to. course, the angel said that same thing when they announced the birth of the Savior to the shepherds. Great joy, which will be to all people. And again, we know the little boy that Zacharias and Elizabeth was going to have, John the Baptist, was going to be the forerunner of Christ. And so he was going to go forth, and he was going to announce that God was keeping his promise, that the Messiah was going to be born. That was going to bring joy to a lot of people. The angel describes in verses 15, verse 16, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And again, describes the life of John. He was great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus spoke to that fact when he talked about John the Baptist. He was a Nazarite. He did not drink wine or strong drink. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, when we're not going to get to it tonight, but when Mary, after she's visited by Gabriel, when she comes to visit Elizabeth, you remember what Elizabeth told her? The little child in, when we heard your voice, the child in my womb leapt because he heard the voice of the Savior. And so he was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And he was going to turn many, many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. These people that were just going through the motions. These people that thought God had forgotten his promise. These people that thought that, you know, that the Messiah was never going to come. When John the Baptist came on the scene and started preaching that he was the forerunner of the Christ, he turned many people to the Lord. John the Baptist baptized many people based on the coming of the Lord. Verse 17, "And he shall go before him," before the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so when Gabriel told Zacharias those words, Zacharias' mind immediately went back to the last prophecy that's given in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where here's what the prophet Malachi said: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The last word that God's people had heard from God 400 years before is this prophecy that the angel Gabriel repeated to this Jewish priest that was in the holy place burning incense, that his child was going to go in the power and spirit of Elias. He was going to do exactly what the prophet Malachi had said, and he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist said on one occasion, he says, "I'm not Elijah." But Jesus said that John the Baptist came with the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so what Gabriel was telling Zacharias was, hey, your son is going to be the fulfillment of that last prophecy that God made in the Old Testament. He's going to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi. After 400 years, God uses this man whose name means God remembers, and this woman whose name means the oath or promise of God. God was going to use this couple to remember and keep his oath. Now, we'll end with verse 18 tonight, and where Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Zacharias was asking for a sign. Now, again, we know the angel was going to give him one. Again, we'll talk about it next week. He wasn't going to be able to speak until his son was born. And so when he says, "Whereby shall I know this?" Gabriel was going to give him a sign. And Gabriel's going to rebuke him. But here's what Zechariah says. He was praying. He was praying in faith. God, give us a child. Let Elizabeth get pregnant. Let us have a child. And God comes and says, through Gabriel, "Okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. You're going to have a little boy. And I want you to name him John. And he's going to be the forerunner of Christ." And immediately, Zacharias' faith was changed to reason. And he says, "How can that be? How is that possible? I'm old. My wife, Elizabeth, is old. How can we have this child?" And that's the way it works. When we try to look at God through our problems, we say the same thing. How can that be? We have faith in God. We pray for things. But when we look at Him through our problems, sometimes our faith takes a back seat to reason, takes a back seat and says, "Well, God can't do that." Like old people don't have babies. He probably forgot about Abraham and Sarah, whose story I'm sure he knew. But he says, "How can that be? How can God give us a child? We're both old." And again, he was looking at God through his problems. It's when we look at our problems through God that we get the right perspective. When we look at our problems through an omnipotent, all-powerful God, then we get the right view of our problems. We get the right view of our troubles. Again, when we look at God through our troubles, we think, "Oh, God can't handle that. That's too big for him." But when we look at our troubles through God, say, "Oh, yeah, God can do anything. Nothing too hard for God. He can do the impossible." And again, if you don't take anything away from our Bible study tonight, just take that one thought. It'll be worth your time that you've invested to come tonight. Don't look at God through your problems. Look at your problems through God. And then you'll know that we shouldn't worry. God can handle any problem we got if he chooses to. We may pray about it and he may say, "Not yet. Just wait." And again, he doesn't tell us that. We just have to be patient and know that God answers prayer. One day he'll answer it. Maybe not the way we want it. But if we look at our problems through him, no Christian should ever be discouraged. There's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing that God can't handle. There's nothing that God's not in charge of. He is an omnipotent, all-powerful, mighty God that can handle anything. And we ought to just praise him for that. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. We'll pick up in verse 20 or verse 19 when we get together next week.